Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for your presence here. We thank you, Father, that we can be called to your service, to your work. We thank you for the concern of each one here, for their children, and for that which you would have us to do in this place. We ask your blessing upon everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, to lead us in the format of the evening, is our illustrious school principal, Mr. Paul Jaley.
Turn your Bible to the second chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to share with you tonight, based on the rudiments of Christian education, and give you an idea of some of the things that we have come to, particularly answering these three questions. Why Christian education? What is Christian education? And what is a Christian curriculum? And it's going to be brief, and I'm going to try to stay concise and stay as simple as possible, but to give you an overview and an idea of what we intend to do regarding this with the school. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 2, and then I'll address myself to these three questions. Beginning with verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These first eight verses in Colossians speak volumes to me from an educator's point of view. Before I get into them, there are a lot of people today who are wondering why the Christian school movement is blossoming so rapidly across the nation. And invariably you hear three or four negative reasons about the public school as to why they're blossoming. But unless you have some positive reasons from Scripture, we don't stand too well if all we do is down the public school. And therefore, what I'd like to do is give you some positive reasons, because I'll make a statement here. We would be starting a Christian school even if the public school was excellent, was doing its job. Unfortunately, the philosophy upon which the public school is built on, if it does its job, it will take your children away from the Lord. But as we look at it and we say, all right, the public school, irregardless of anything, if they did exactly present facts without humanism, if they presented the facts of every subject without immoral values, and they didn't push sex education into values and left it where it should be, if the public school did all of those things, it would still not be giving a Christian education. This is what we have to realize. It would still be giving a neutral education. And therefore, if you know anything, when you keep something in a vacuum, it will not stay a vacuum very long. You cannot have something in a neutral vacuum where you have facts with no value. Facts are not truth. Truth are facts interpreted correctly. And so, what I'd like to lay out before you, the reason we're having a Christian school, why do we have Christian education? It's not because the public school is bad. But I want you to look at verse 8. This is the reason, the positive reason. Beware lest any man spoil you. The word there is to take you captive. It does not mean to care. It means to take captive in a war. Beware lest any man spoil you. Well, what's the war? The war is philosophy and vain deceit. And the philosophy and vain deceit is built on something. What is it? The tradition of what? Of men. After the rudiment, which means first principle of what? The world, and not built on the first principle of Christ. Therefore, the positive reason, and you could go through countless time and again, the positive reason that we have Christian education is to keep our children from being taken captive. And scripturally, all through the Old Testament and New Testament, the teachings toward children are to keep them as a heritage and not allow them to be spoiled to the philosophy of the world. And so therefore, irregardless, we've heard enough negative things about the public school. That's not why we're having a Christian school. We're having a Christian school because we want to base everything on the principles of Jesus Christ. And we want to give them a philosophy for life. We don't want to give them neutral facts. We want to give them facts bathed in the Word of God that it might be true. So I hope that's important. There are many other things we could do. I could list you many objections that people have toward Christian education and begin to go through them. We're not going to take the time for that. Very simply, we're here to keep children from being taken captive by traditions of the world, by teaching them the first principle of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what is Christian education? I've almost answered it. And we keep along with verse 8 once again. And before we look at the second part, look at verse 3. When it speaks of Jesus Christ here, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Can it be true that you could go through your life and learn a lot of facts, but only be ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth? That's possible, isn't it? It's possible to have a lot of knowledge, but if it's not in Christ, the Lord said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the end, the beginning. Therefore, we look at this, the principal part of wisdom and the principal part of knowledge that we're looking for in a Christian education is in Jesus Christ. If we take his word literally, what he said, he is the maker of all things. There isn't anything that is made that wasn't made by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's scriptural. Is that what it says? If that's what it says, could it also be true that everything he has made must bear the stamp of the Maker? You create a cabinet, that cabinet sells you. If you design something by your own hand and bring it forth, it's a product from you. The Lord Jesus Christ, from the earth, the world, all mathematical laws, scientific laws, that govern this universe, every subject, his story was his story, history. Geography was his setting for his story. Every aspect of this creation and this world that comprise our academic subjects should have the stamp of our Maker, if he in fact created it. And therefore, Christian education is studying every aspect of creation from his viewpoint, based on the principles of Jesus Christ. But very simply put, we are educating Christianly to keep children from being taken captive by the world. And Christian education is looking at every part of creation from God's viewpoint and understanding his purpose for every part. And therefore, no matter what subject you study, if you look at it from God's viewpoint, you will see the Maker in that subject. And that's the reason we teach. Now, I'd like to illustrate some of this and give you a contrast.
Help me out, and I'll come to the last question when I close. But I'd like to give you a contrast of several things in humanistic education versus Christian education. You know, the word humanism was not used very much early in the 1900s and along through the 40s and 50s. Even though the Humanist Manifesto number 1 of 1933 had been written. The Humanist Manifesto of 1933 was a manifesto declaring man independent from God, declaring man as God, actually. But they said in there that there was no need for a deity. But then the Humanist Manifesto of 1973 said there was no deity. They made no mistake about it, and if you read the many people in America, in political circles and government, that signed that document, as well as many people in office today in America that endorsed that document at the humanist conventions and endorsed the humanist magazines, you would begin to understand that much of what you hear in the press is a smokescreen. And that many of the people that try to sell you something, not all of them, you find out when they write for humanist magazines and they sign the Humanist Manifesto, and you have to know what you're doing when you sign that document, of what their real religion is and what they're really for. And therefore, today there's another battle that's going on that's quite interesting when you deal with humanism. And that is that there are now people saying public school in its persecution of Bible really doesn't have the right to teach humanism, for that is much a religion as Christianity. And that holds a lot of weight. The Supreme Court has made a final decision that humanism is a religion. And now it has to simply be battled in the lower court all across the nation in implementing that. And there are many Christians standing for that. But the point is this, you need to begin to understand that in this scripture, am I correct in saying that Paul the Apostle makes a contrast between wisdom and knowledge in its context built on the tradition of the world and wisdom and knowledge built on the tradition of Christ? And if you're exposed to one, you have a great possibility of being deceived and taken captive. Now, many people would say that's not true, and you can expose your child to a lot of things deceitful and not expect them to be taken captive. But you see, if you just made it into some real black and white situation, I don't think the Lord would have had any sympathy, and he didn't, for some children of Israel to just say, you won't be harmed if you get trained by the Philistines, and then come back to serve in Israel. This wouldn't fit, would it? Wouldn't seem possible. And when you look at it, there is definitely a difference here, and definitely a marked distinction. And the more I've studied and researched, I found out that the complexities in humanism versus Christianity were in my mind. That really, when you boil it all down, there are only two religions, and only two philosophies.
All the religions in the world, other than Christianity, are only a different manifestation of humanism. There's only one true, not a religion, but a relationship with the Almighty God, and that's Jesus Christ. And things become quite simple. And you find out when you boil things right down, humanism goes one way and Christianity goes the opposite. And if we can build some contrast on some of the basic first principles, not until September 5th will I deal with directly curriculum and exactly what we're trying to do in this school, but I'm going to deal with tonight some of the first principles of all of education and show you how the two are totally different, the tradition of the world and the tradition of Christ. Now the first thing I'd like to do,
I'll write these down, is in the area of truth.
Now I'm going to try to make some simple statements that has been boiled down through a lot of research. The Bible says truth is revealed. In other words, you have to eeny, meeny, miny, moe to find a book with truth in it. Or has it been revealed and completed and final? Am I right? Do we have a book that we can trust for truth? That despite any other book that's written on this earth, there's only one book we can trust. And that's the Bible. And truth is revealed. Contrasted with humanism, they teach truth must be discovered. It's what spurned the discovery method in education. It simply means this. You may think, well, I discovered Jesus. Now, is that scriptural? Or did he find you? Truth revealed itself to you. Who made the first move, God or you? Christianity is the only, if you want to use the term religion, that God reaches down to man. Every other religion is a system of works where man reaches up to God. And therefore, you have the two basic philosophies. Man by his own merit becoming acceptable, or man helplessly relying on the person who is truth to reveal himself to them. And therefore, when you, quote, discovered Jesus, you only woke up to what he was trying to do for a long time. Therefore, when you look at truth, the two basics are quite opposite. Let me give you some ramifications on it. John Dewey was the one that first came out with these statements. And if you take some of his statements to their extremes, they're quite ridiculous. It simply means that what I discover is true, and if I don't discover it, it's not true. Therefore, as John Dewey said, and I love to use the example because it's the most ridiculous, no student can adequately study world history unless they take a trip around the world. Nobody can truly study anything without experiencing it. You take it to its extreme, and nobody can believe in a hell till they experience it. But I'm sorry, it's too late now. And that's the result of Dewey's teaching. Therefore, do we teach our children they must experience it, or should they trust your word? And that, in effect, is teaching them to trust this word. Therefore, we build ourselves on truth being revealed. The second thing, moral focus of education. Though education has tried to be amoral, it's impossible. The Lord said you can't serve two masters. You can't remain neutral and lukewarm. He'd rather have you what? Hot or cold. And in the moral focus, we again get a paradox. Jesus Christ came and he taught that when you come, your purpose for being created was to give glory to God and to serve one another. And that when it's all and done, you're to still look with the attitude upon yourself that you're an unprofitable servant. Therefore, Christianity teaches in their moral focus that we teach our children responsibility.
Humanism says,
no, you teach your children their rights. Therefore, we have children who graduate from school thinking the world owes them a living. Because they have got all these rights in them, and they have a right to this, and a right to that, and a right to the other thing. In God's word, we have one right, and that is to serve. And that's what the Declaration of Independence was all about. They claimed unalienable rights, but the rights were to not be interfered with, to serve God. And therefore, we look at that and we see a paradox again. We say we want to teach our children in every area the basic tenets of responsibility in their homework, their academic procedures, and we're not teaching them their rights, but rather their responsibilities. Thirdly, it's the view of man. Quite obviously, I don't need to spend any time on this. The public school was born under harsh man's philosophy that man was good at heart. And of course, Christianity teaches quite the opposite, that man is a sinner at heart. And therefore, if you leave man to himself, he will go down. But education, as it finally focused in the 1930s, in child-paced, child-chosen, child-centered education, they wanted to leave education to the child and expect to bring about a new world order. And they found out quite the opposite. That to leave a child to himself, he becomes delinquent. And that's why the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And fourthly, we affirm about this. The answer to the world's problems. You'll notice in every sphere in the world today, they claim that particular skill is the answer to the world's problem. Educators today feel sincerely, and I don't mean they're trying to fool people, they are very sincere. And I respect their sincerity and their commitment. Some of them, unfortunately, are more committed to theirs than we are to our answer. They're very committed. That's why they're succeeding so well. But their commitment is that education is the answer to all men's problems. That if you just educate a person, his problems will be solved. We say, no, there's only a person that's the answer to all your problems. And that's Jesus Christ. So we are not saying, by any stretch of the imagination, that education is the answer to all of our problems. In no way is it. Jesus Christ is the answer.
Then we have a few more. I'll go through these quickly. That's the view of reality.
We believe from the scripture, as a basic tenet of our belief, that the real world is invisible. Jesus said, that which is eternal and that which we look at is that which is not seen. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you seen God? People say they've seen visions of the Lord. I don't mean that. One thing to see a vision of something, it's another thing to see it. Literally. We don't do that. That's invisible. No man has seen God at any time. But the Lord Jesus hath revealed him. And yet we're looking through the scriptures and we find out that in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it was made very plain that we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And therefore, if we instill in the children that the real world is the world of the supernatural, that's where the causes all take place. The world of the natural is only the effect of what was caused in the supernatural. Whether it's God or whether a God allows the devil, it's a supernatural cause. And the battlefield is the heart of man and the mind of man. Therefore, reality, we say, is invisible. Humanism says the only thing real is what you see, is seen. Another one would be
the invisible focus of education.
If there was no need for a teacher, God would not have sent Jesus. If all God needed to do was write a book and stick it in your hands and say, go to it, teach yourself. He didn't do that, did he? He brought a teacher to reveal first the living word and then after the written word. Therefore, the visible focus, I would say, that Christianity, the teaching of the disciple by Jesus, was a teacher-centered education. Wasn't it? Where was all the focus? On the child or the teacher? On the teacher. It was teacher-centered. It was teacher-paced. Everything was on the teacher. The responsibility was on the teacher. How many times did Jesus say, I've stayed up all night and I've prayed? How many times did Jesus say, I only speak to you that which I've received? Where was the burden of the teacher? On the teacher. And therefore, we feel the visible focus in the classroom and in every aspect must be a teaching teacher. And therefore, we believe that Christianity teaches a teacher-centered education, whereas humanism teaches a child-centered education, where the choice is left to the child. The child learns at the child's pace that the child thinks he ought to learn at. But Jesus was the one that took upon himself the burden of discerning when it was too much for the child to bear. And he said, you cannot bear anymore. But there are other times he spoke it and they said, this is too hard, we can't hear it. But he still spoke it. You see, it's up to the teacher to discern when it's too much for the child, not up to the child to discern. That's another area that's different, quite different. I would go on and say the purpose. The purpose of education. The purpose of education is to give one the skills mentally, academically, physically, spiritually, discerning and reasoning so that he may properly be a temple of the Lord and serve God. The purpose of our education is to help our children serve the Lord. What you find today is the purpose of education as defined in the 1940s was only one-fold. They said, why do we educate? This is the state speaking now. Why do we educate children? For the parents' sake? The state said no. For the child's sake? The state said no. The state said, we have a right to perpetuate our own existence. And the only reason we educate as a child is to serve the state and to serve society. So there's another polarized difference. We say no. Who is Lord? Caesar or Jesus? It's Jesus. And therefore, we are educating that they might serve Jesus. They are not a number which society can pick their brain at just for the purpose of perpetuating society. We are there that they might learn and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the purpose of our existence. And one other area, our two other areas here, one in learning, one in academics. There are many more which form the underpinning difference between the two philosophies which markedly separate Christian education from worldly education. These last two. We hear a lot today about motivation. And humanistic education is motivated education. Christian education is inspired education. There's a big difference. One is inside out. The other is outside in. One is that I must dangle enough things in front of a child to keep the carrot far enough ahead of their nose. And never let them catch up like the rabbit that's running around the dog track that the dogs can't get to. And that's the only way you can really motivate a child is externally through his senses to subdue him, the child, to his environment so that you must motivate him externally and get him dependent. And the problem is he gets dependent upon the external. And then what you have is
A child won't do anything unless he's externally motivated. And that's the whole philosophy behind Sesame Street and TV teaching of education. It's external entertainment, external motivated learning, where the child is passive and everything is thrown at him. And therefore, it produces a laziness and a boredom, because if a child isn't sufficiently entertained, they're bored. And they don't have an internal inspiration for the love of Jesus Christ to be internally motivated by the Holy Spirit. And now you might say, how on earth can you get a child internally motivated? A child is internally motivated by a teacher who's internally motivated. It's spirit to spirit. It's heart to heart. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the one best teacher we've got on this earth, called the Holy Spirit, which is not allowed to teach in other schools. And we have, in this school, the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to do our motivating, to the Holy Spirit to begin to inspire through the teacher, through the personality of the teacher. And as the child receives that, we must always make the priority. There will be many things that are similar along the way that a teacher would use under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you see, we're relying on the Holy Spirit to internally motivate. And we're teaching to the end that children are internally motivated by the Holy Spirit, but they need an example. They will imitate their example. And I have not found where we could just, and this is why we place a great emphasis upon the teacher, as you'll find out on September 5th when you come. You may be a little shy, and the teachers have been overwhelmed with the teacher orientation, but a lot is placed on the teacher. They are the key. You know yourself, if you think back on your education, what do you remember most? The facts or your teachers? Which made the greatest imprint on your life? The textbooks, do you think back on your education and say, I just remember that geometry text? It was just so. Now, I might do that, but you, being a math lover, but for you, and you'd say, no, I don't remember, but do you know what you remember about geometry? The geometry text called Mr. So-and-so, or Mrs. So-and-so. That's what made geometry. And you know what generally makes it? A student, when they come home and say they hate algebra, they hate English, what are they really saying? They have a problem with the teacher. And it's teacher-centered. And you find out that is the case over and over again. And therefore, our communication, God does not flow His Holy Spirit through textbooks. He flows them through teachers. Now, I'll contrast that. Christian scholarship is building in the child the ability to independently think on his own through his understanding of all knowledge. Understanding the principles that base all knowledge, not memorizing all facts. For instance, to give you an illustration, if I put a timeline down, and I gave you several dates in history, or not dates, I just gave you some items in history, and I told you to put them in chronological order on the timeline, most of you, by your education, the only thing you can remember, rely on is the memory of the date of those things. But you see, that's not what we're after. What we're after is teaching so that the child understands the biblical principles and the ways of God. And the child will be able to put those things in order because he knows the ways of God. He knows the way God moves in history, and this must come before this because that's the way God moves. Not just a memory of facts. Therefore, we're interested not only in knowing the facts, but we're interested in Christian scholarship. And verse that, all humanistic education, and they begin to term it themselves this way, are skills-oriented. Now, you know, it sounds good, but the problem is this. If you teach a child in a direction of a specific skill,
you'll teach a child to do that specific skill. But if you teach a child how to independently think, he will be able to reason himself into any skill. And that's the difference. The philosophy came that the society had the right to manipulate skills-oriented education to the point of being able to predict by test where a child should go that would best contribute to society, and narrow his education down to so many electives that he would specify in certain areas, removing the basic understanding of all knowledge. And therefore, a child will be able to do one thing, one way, more skill external, rather than more understanding. You see, if you teach a child how to reason and study on his own, he can take any textbook on any skill and teach himself, and be able to go into anything the Lord would call him into, based on his ability to reason and think on his own, rather than just being so pioneered into one area that they're dependent upon society. And therefore, we want an independent worker, whereas society seems to be creating dependent workers that are totally dependent on society. Therefore, those are some of the basics. Now, I want to conclude in saying this. In what a Christian curriculum is. Particularly with this school. As you will find out in a week, we did not purchase a Christian publishing house curriculum from any one area and just use it. We could have done that, and there's some good material. I don't mean to knock them, because there's some tremendous pioneering work that the educators that have written these publishing, we are using, and we are indebted to their servitude in study. However, there is a reason why we have not just taken a curriculum in California, one from Texas, or one from Florida, or one from any other area, just skip it up here and stick it in the school. There are three reasons why we haven't done that, and I want you to understand that so you realize why. Number one, we realize, number one, that in order to have a Christian curriculum, each subject must be Christian. And we did not find that in any one of those curriculums, obviously, all of the subjects were as Christian as we would like. Also, say just a couple of things on that, I'll be saying a lot more later, but what we mean by that is, we need to be restoring the Christian history of subjects and the Christian basis of subjects. It hasn't been done, but we need to begin doing it so that every year it changes. And therefore, the first reason is that we want a Christian curriculum of Christian subjects. The second reason is this. We believe that in order to do this, we must produce one locally. Not that we do it off the top of our head. We do it through great research. But just as we do not believe that a national church in America has the right to tell Pastor Pierce what to preach on Sunday, we believe in the local sovereignty of a local church. We believe that what God is going to speak to Pastor Pierce, he ought to be free to preach. And he ought not have a hierarchy above him telling him what to preach by pressure. Now, if it's his own voluntary association to seek help, that's a little different, a lot different. And therefore, when we believe the same thing, we don't believe it's possible for a Christian publishing house to get the mind of the Lord to see to this. That just doesn't work. We're going to have to begin to implement things for your children. Let me say it for your children. The children that you're enrolling in this school are not the children that enroll in Florida. Nor are there the children that are enrolled in California. And if we stick a curriculum that was written in a certain area and plug it into here and work it, who's going to lose out? The child. Therefore, what we feel we need is a curriculum that's produced locally, second. And thirdly, a curriculum that's not stagnant. Now, let me explain that. We believe that the Bible teaches that the cause of everything is internal, as the heart of man Didn't Jesus say that all evil things produced from the heart of man? He said evil speeches. He said it's not that which goes into man that defiles a man. He said it's that which comes out of a man that defiles a man. And therefore we believe the same thing in this. We believe as God begins to work in the heart of the teacher and perfect the teacher's knowledge of the Christian history and Christian content of a subject, our curriculum ought to change in proportion to the change of the heart of the teacher. And therefore, the external curriculum must bow its knee to the internal heart of the teacher, and not vice versa. We don't want a teacher continually bowing their knee to a textbook. We want the textbook to continually be able to change according to our knowledge internally. And therefore, we have a curriculum that is ongoing and changing. So each year, we want a curriculum that's more Christian than the year before. Each year, we want courses that are better than before. We don't have a perfect curriculum our first year. We have a pretty good one, I think, but we don't have a perfect one. And we're looking for improvements next year. We know one thing. We're starting here. We want to be here next year. We want to be here the next year and here the next year. We want to be able to grow. And if we accepted a lockstep curriculum, we feel that would stunt our growth to the point that it would stay stagnant, and we would have to wait for somebody outside of our local assembly to revise that curriculum and send it back. And we feel the ones that ought to know the best changes in the curriculum are the ones that are teaching it to the children. And therefore, with guidance and a lot of research and a lot of work, we're intending to do that. I would like to read just one other scripture, and then I'm going to close on this issue, and we're going to move to another one, which involves you as parents. I want to read to you the scripture of Proverbs 25 and verse 28. The basis of a lot of what I am saying in regards to basing things on biblical principles comes from the concept stated in this verse. Verse 28 of Proverbs 25, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We term it in the school Christian self-government. And that we feel that the goal, as the teachers are becoming to learn to be more self-governed, to be the textbooks themselves, we feel that in the future, we want to graduate and we want to send forth students from our school that have a rule over their own spirit. And as 1 Thessalonians say, they have possessed their vessel in sanctification and in honor. They, by the Holy Spirit, are in control of themselves, the fruit of self-control and temperance. And they can go forth internally and independently, motivated or inspired, and being able to study, to reason, to think, and to be a Christian scholar. I don't know what you think about it, but I feel we need more Christian scholars who can stand up to the intellectual humanists and refute them by Christian scholarship and have a reason for the hope that's in them. And so that's the reason we're teaching Christian education.